John chapter 8, I hope you found it. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me? I'm going to read verse 24 and read down a little ways, and we'll go from there. John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's a powerful statement. I want you to note the powerful statements throughout this passage. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true.
Amen.
And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him.
Amen.
They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he.
Amen.
And that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things.
Amen.
And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him.
Amen.
Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we?
Amen.
They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever.
Amen.
If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
Amen.
I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father.
Amen.
They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham.
Amen.
Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me.
Amen.
For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me.
Amen.
Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do.
Amen.
He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him.
Amen.
When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father
Amen.
Of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words.
Amen.
Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God.
Amen.
We're going to stop there. That's pretty bold statements, weren't they not? Well, let's pray. Father, please help me today as I preach your word. Thank you for the Bible. And I pray that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words. May your word have free course this morning in this place. Father, I ask you today that you'd please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today, that we might focus our attention upon thee and thy word. And Lord, particularly with this message, I do pray that if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they get it settled, that they know for sure they're on their way to heaven.
Amen.
And Father, for the believer, I pray you'd encourage us and challenge us from what we hear today, that we might have a greater concern for the souls of men.
Yes.
For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in John chapter 8, we are in the midst, right in the middle of a discourse that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving when he was standing in the outer court of the temple by the treasury. It was the day after the Feast of Tabernacles. About 3 months or so, Jesus Christ will go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of the world. But here for 8 straight days, the Jews had been observing the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we know this because we've been in this chapter for some time now. And the Feast of Tabernacles was one of those three national feasts that the Old Testament law had commanded, required the Jews to take part in, and they were to take a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem and observe it there. I won't get into the details of it because it's not necessary for the scope of this message. But the point is this, the Lord Jesus Christ, being a Jew, was there. He went to this feast. And when he was at this feast, he saw it as quite an opportunity to do something that every man of God ought to do. Preach the word, amen? Amen. He saw this opportunity to publicly proclaim to the people that were there who he was, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and publicly proclaim why he came to this earth, and that was to die for the sins of the world.
Amen.
What an opportunity he had. Now here in our text, it is the day after the feast. The feast had ended. Many people were still there. And Jesus Christ, after spending a night in the Mount of Olives, as we read in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and he goes back into the city of Jerusalem. He enters into the temple, goes up into the temple court, and he begins once again to teach and to preach. Now, this particular discourse that we are reading begins in chapter 8 and verse 12 after the incident of the woman that was caught in adultery. And it goes all the way to the end of the chapter, although I did not read the whole thing because we have too much to deal with here. But it goes all the way to verse 59. And we find as Jesus Christ is preaching and we scan through this sermon, if you will, that there are four groups of people that are still there, still listening. Group number one, Christ's disciples. They were there standing and listening to the Lord Jesus. They were with him throughout his 3.5-year ministry, and they were there standing there in the temple court. Then there were what I would refer to as the ordinary people. Those who came to the feast that were neither for Christ or against Christ. Perhaps they were undecided. Maybe they never even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they did, but they were there at the feast too. Just regular old folk. Then there were the religious officials, mainly the Sadducees. These were those who were mostly antagonistic towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there was a fourth group. And that was the Orthodox religious party of the Pharisees, described by John in verse 22 as the Jews. We see them mentioned also in verse 13 as well. These were antagonistic towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we even take it a step farther, that they were even hostile towards Christ. They wanted him dead. Now, it is this last group that I'm speaking of, the Pharisees, the Jews, that we find the Lord Jesus Christ primarily addressing in this text that we're looking at this morning. And in verses 21, which I did not read, and verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ made what I would call a very bold, a very declarative, a very confrontational statement to these Pharisees. He made it two times. And I believe this whole discourse, the rest of it, at least the portion I read, centers around why he said what he said. You say, what did he say? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. And notice this phrase, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come.
Amen.
Notice verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I want us to notice that phrase this morning. A powerful phrase.
Amen.
A thought-provoking phrase. Ye shall die in your sins. You know, there's only one of two ways that every, spiritually speaking, that every human being will die. And I want you to pay attention to this, because you are in one of these two groups. You say, preacher, wait a minute here. I'm not a member of this church. I just came to visit this morning. Certainly you're talking about somebody else. No, I'm talking about all of us. Whether you're a member here or not, whether it's your first time here, you've been here hundreds of times, you fall into one of these two groups. Here they are. You will either die in Christ with your sins forgiven and spend eternity in heaven, or you will die in your sins and spend an eternity in a place called hell.
Amen.
I don't like to say that, but it's true, and I need to say that. You're either going to die in Christ, or you're going to die in your sins. Now notice as the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to these Pharisees primarily, what he says to them. He says twice to them, you, here's the category you fall in. You, if something doesn't change, you are going to die in your sins.
Amen.
Why? What does that mean? Why are they going to die? And what makes the difference between someone who dies in Christ and someone who dies in their sins? We're going to look at that today. This morning I want to preach on this subject. Why would someone die in their sins?
Amen.
If you don't have to.
Amen.
Why would you? Why can't everyone go to heaven? You say, I thought they did. You thought wrong.
Right.
And it's not because I say it, it's because of what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Everyone does not go to heaven. As a matter of fact, if you look in the gospel, we don't go there, in Matthew, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ and his Sermon on the Mount said quite the opposite.
Right.
He talked about that straight gate, that narrow way, and he said that few there be that would find it. And then he talked about that wide gate, the broad way that many people go, and many are going to go that way. In other words, there's going to be more human beings that are going to die in their sins than there are going to die in Christ. Why? Why? If they don't have to. Why can't everyone go to heaven? You know, I was the youngest of four in my family. I have two older brothers, a sister, and then me. I was a baby. How many are the baby? If you know what I'm talking about, if you're the baby, right? You ever notice you're never not the baby? I mean, you could be 50, 60 years old. You're still the baby. That's just the way it goes. But you know, being the youngest and growing up as the youngest, I had to do something that every baby of the family understands, even younger siblings understand, and that is this. I had to watch my older siblings do things that I could not do. And boy, I wanted to do it. And I thought I could do it. But you know, perhaps one of the most annoying things to me as a young boy were the rides at the amusement park. Now, what brought that memory to me was because we had just went with our grandkids to a place on the boardwalk in Ocean City where they had these little kiddie rides. But they still, even them, some of them had that little person, you know what I'm talking about, with the finger out and the little line there that said, you must be this tall to ride this ride. And of course, for most of them, David would march up and just go like this. Of course, the line would be here, and he'd smile as he gets in line. And then here comes Addie, and she marches up, and she goes right here. And much of the time, here comes poor old Sophie. Sophie comes up, and she's like this, and she even did what we all did. She tried to stand on her toes and do this and all that stuff. And then she'd look with hope in her eye at the parents and grandparents and smiling, thinking, can I go? And we'd have to be the bearer of bad news. We'd have to say, I'm sorry. You're too small. And boy, her face changed. Not only her face changed, her volume changed. Amen. Everything changed. We had to deal with that. Why can't I go? But you know, understand, we're not talking about not going on an amusement park ride this morning. We're talking about heaven. And not going to heaven. Why couldn't these Pharisees go to heaven? Why? Why can't you go to heaven? Well, you have to believe certain things. That's why. Now, let me just give a little thing about the Pharisees here. Just before we get too hard on them, understand who we're talking about here. These, yes, they were religious, but they had some traits that were, to some degree, pretty admirable. Here's what I mean by that. They did believe in the God of the Bible, did they not? They were not atheists. They didn't say, well, we believe in the Canaanite God, in Molech or some other God. No, they stood strong that there is one God, and that is the God of the Bible.
Amen.
They even carried the scriptures around.
Right.
They had little phylacteries, little copies of the Ten Commandments bound to their garments, and then they tried to live by them. They tried to live a wholly separated life. As a matter of fact, they tried to live by every single letter of the law and even beyond the letter of the law. People would look at them and say, wow, anybody's going to heaven. Look at them. And Christ said, I'm sorry. You're going to die in your sins.
Amen.
Why? The reason is this. There were some things that they refused to believe. And may I say this morning, if you refuse to believe them as well, the sad news is you'll die.
Amen.
In your sins. But the good news is this, that can change today if you simply believe them. What were these things that they refused to believe? Number one is this. First of all, they refused to believe his proclamation about himself. Jesus said who he was to them and why he came. He said it over and over. As a matter of fact, look at verse 25. After he said that phrase in verse 24, ye shall die in your sins, then said they unto him, look at this, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. So here in the midst of his discourse, the Jews, the Pharisees, asked him a question that they knew the answer to. At least they should have. They say, who are you? Well, Jesus said what I probably would have said, too. I've been telling you the whole time. I would have said it a little like that. And that's what he said. Notice, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. In other words, he's saying, you should know who I am. Because I haven't changed my story. I haven't changed what I'm saying about myself. I've been telling you who I am all along. From the very first time you heard me until now, I've been telling you the same thing. And you refuse to believe it. What has he been telling them? Well, let's look. Go back to John chapter 5. Let's review what they've heard over and over again. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, this is Christ's second recorded trip to Jerusalem. This time he was coming there for the Passover. That's when he healed that man at the pool of Bethesda. And notice in verse 15 and 16, just glance at it for a moment, we won't read it. He is facing these same Jews in the same general vicinity. And he says to them in verse 24, here it is, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what he said. Notice, if you will, John chapter 6 and verse 40. Here it is again. Again, to the same Jews, different circumstance here. But notice in verse 41, we see that he is talking to the Jews. The Jews murmured at him. But what did he say to this same group of people? Look in verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's what he said. He's saying the same thing about himself. Look at verse 47. The same Jew still. Verse 47. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. One more time, John chapter 7, to the same Jews in verse 37 and 38, said in a different way, but basically meaning the same thing. In verse 35, verse 37. Notice in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Over and over, Jesus Christ has been proclaiming the same thing about himself.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And they say, well, tell us about yourself again. I've said it.
Amen.
What was he proclaiming? He said to them again and again that he is the only way that a person can receive forgiveness of sins. There is no other way than through him.
Amen.
Do you believe that? You need to be saved. You know, there is one great need that all of mankind has, bar none. And that is the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
All of us, every one of us, have sinned against God. We have broken His law. We have done wrong in our motives, in our deeds, in our actions. And one day, all of us are going to face a holy God that cannot stand in the presence of sin. Do you see the problem here? He's holy. He's without sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. Yet we are sinners. How can a sinful man be reconciled to a holy God? Well, the answer is simple. There's only one way. It's not through us trying to stop sinning. It's not through our religion. It's not through our good deeds. It's not through trying to turn over a new leaf. It's only through Jesus Christ. You say, well, how does that work? Well, here's why. Let me explain it. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, we have broken God's law.
Right.
By the way, if there's anyone here today that has not broken God's law, you've always honored your father and mother. You've always had God as your God. You've never bore false witness. You never coveted anything. Would you please stand up now and tell us all about it so we can have a good laugh? Because none of us are innocent. We are all guilty, and whenever you break a law, we understand this in society, there is always a punishment that follows, and the punishment for our sin is death. We not only will die physically, but we will suffer an eternal death in the lake of fire forever and ever. You say, preacher, I came to church to try to feel good today, and you're not making me feel real good. Well, I haven't finished the story yet, because here's the good news. The good news is this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The good news is that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and He did what no man could do, what no religion could do, what no act of mankind could do. He paid for our sin debt, and He paid for it in full. That's why when He hung on the cross, His last words were, it is finished. The payment is made. The price is paid. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. But you see, in order for you and I to appropriate what He did, you must believe that He is the only way
Amen.
To heaven
right.
and receive Him as your personal Savior. Can I ask you today, do you believe that? Or are you like the Pharisees? You refuse to believe that He's the only way. Well, you know, all roads lead to Rome. And so I guess all roads lead to heaven too. We're not going to Rome. And heaven's a different place. And all roads don't lead to heaven.
Right.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But you have to believe that in order to be saved. You have to. And because they refused to believe the proclamation about Himself, they would die in their sins. But there's a second thing they refused to believe. Number one, not only His proclamation about Himself, but also number two, His relationship to the Father. Now He's going to start talking about His Father. Now, they knew exactly what He was talking about because He's been saying this over and over again. You see, when Jesus Christ called God His Father, the Jews knew exactly, the Pharisees, they knew exactly what that meant. He was claiming equality with God.
Amen.
Notice verse 26 of our text. I have many things to say, making sure I'm in the right chapter. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him. They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. For he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He was claiming equality with God. That was his relationship to the Father, was this. He was the Father in the flesh. Amen. Turn back with me to John chapter 5 in case you would like some scriptural backing to that statement. John chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice we read, but Jesus answered them, John 5:17, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, here it is, but said also that God was his Father, here it is, making himself equal with God.
Amen.
You see, all throughout Christ's earthly ministry, he was quite clear about his relationship to the Father. He boldly declared that he is the Father. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. John chapter 10 and verse 33. Jesus answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. I'm sorry, the Jews answered, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. John chapter 14 and verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus is saying, you want to see the Father? Here I am. You're looking at him. I am the Father. Isaiah 9:6 tells us this. Unto us the Son is born. Unto us a child is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is God. Two ways I want us to think about that Jesus Christ, that we this fact is proven. Number one is proved by his resurrection. Kind of interesting that in verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. He even said to them earlier when he was at the temple, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Hey, in other words, you want to see me as God. You want me to prove to you that I'm God. Hey, you destroy me and in 3 days, hey, I'm going to rise from the dead. That'll prove that I am who I said I am. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, one of the most compelling things, one of the most many things that places Jesus Christ above all false teachers, above all false religions, and is the very core of our Christian faith, is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was and is, very God of God.
Amen.
Jesus is God.
Lord.
It's proved by his resurrection, but it's also proved by his actions. Look at verse 29 of John chapter 8. Notice what we read. He says this, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Here it is. For I do always those things that please him. If you have trouble believing that Jesus Christ is God, number one, look at his resurrection. Number two, look at his life. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't compare the life of Muhammad or the life of Confucius or the life of Joseph Smith Jr. or Charles Taze Russell. They are incomparable. Jesus Christ proved that he was God. Never a man spake as he spake. Never a man did as he did. Jesus Christ never sinned. He lived a perfect life, a holy life, a sinless life. Never was a man seen to do what he did. Caused the lame to walk by his word. He caused the blind to see by his word. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on water. The wind and the rain were subject to him. Even the very demons of hell fell at his feet and said, thou art the Son of God.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Everything was subject to him. How could this be? How could he do such things? Because of who he is. He's God. But the Pharisees refused to believe this. Now, why is believing in the deity of Jesus Christ necessary for salvation? Well, let me show you. You know this verse, but let's go to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. We use this often when leading someone to the Lord. And again, I'm not saying that someone has to be a theological intellect in order to be saved. But they do have to realize that Jesus Christ was not a man. Notice we read in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, here it is, the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that Jesus is Lord. Why is that important? Because if he is not God, then what is he? He'd have to be a man. And a man cannot die for our sins. Because a man, every man, has inherited the sin nature of Adam. So there's no way he could be the Savior of the world if he was a man. A man that's dead and in the grave, that can't save his own soul, can't save your soul.
Right.
If he's dead and in the grave, only God can do this. And if you and I refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is God like the Pharisees did, then we will die in our sins. You know, when I lead someone, or some of our church members lead someone to the Lord, we pray to Christ. We pray to God through Christ. We ask Christ to save. That means we must believe He's alive. That means we must believe He is God and He can save us. It is necessary for salvation. And then there's a third thing and we're done. Not only did they refuse to believe His proclamations about Himself, and then His relationship to the Father. The third thing they refused to believe is the condition of their own heart. They didn't believe they needed Him. Notice, if you will, I won't read it for time's sake, but in John chapter 8, in verse 33, let me get there if you will. Notice, they answered Him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Look at verse 39. Abraham is our father. Look at verse 41. We read at the end of the verse, we have one Father, even God. Do you know what they were saying in essence? We don't need to be saved by you. We're fine. We have our religion. We have the Scriptures. We try to treat men nice. We try to live by the law. We are good people. Again, they refuse to believe the condition of their heart. Do you know that no one can ever be saved until they first admit that they are lost?
Right.
What are you being saved from? Well, I said this prayer and asked Jesus to guide me, so I must be saved. What are you saved from? If you don't realize you're lost, you cannot be saved. And by the way, if that seems like a strong statement, listen to what Jesus said. Turn with me to John 9:41. He said the same thing. John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What's he saying there? He says, you think you're seeing clearly, but you're not. You're actually blind. And until you realize you're blind, you'll never be able to see.
Amen.
It's the same with salvation. If you don't realize you're lost, if you don't realize you need to be saved. By the way, I went for years never even thinking I needed to be saved. I didn't even know what the word meant. I thought a born-again person was one of those weirdos that jumped around and was all kind of fanatical and, you know, just acting really religious freak. That's what I thought. And I didn't realize I needed to be saved until someone showed me the Bible. And I realized something. That as I compared my life to the Word of God, I fell far short
Amen.
Of pleasing God.
Amen.
And I was a sinner and I was doomed for hell and I needed Jesus Christ to save me. And you felt the same way, maybe a little different, but the same type of way when you realize I'm lost and on my way to hell if I don't trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. But if you do not realize that condition you are in, you'll die in your sins. You know, these bold statements that Jesus Christ made was really trying to snap them out of their wrong thinking. You say, what did he say? Look at verse 44. He declares to them that God is not their father, but the devil is.
Right.
Oh, I could see the hairs on the back of the necks of the Pharisees raise up, saying with their little finger pointed out, who does he think he is telling us that the devil, that our father's not God and our father's the devil? Can you see them? Look, if you will, at verse 48. He says this to them. He says to them at the end of the verse. Let me get there. I'm a page over here. Verse 48. He says, I'm still in the wrong thing here. But anyway, he says they are not of God. Verse 47. There it is. Because ye are not of God. He's saying you're not of God. He's trying to show them that they need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, you may be here this morning and you may be in the eyes of man, not a bad person. You may be, in the eyes of men, someone who goes to work every day, someone who tries to do the right thing, pays your bills on time, does everything he knows to be right, take care of your family, and send your kids to college, and all of those things. And you think, you know what, I'm not that bad of a guy. Certainly, why wouldn't God accept me? There's a lot of people that think that. I told you frequently the story of a woman. I knocked on her door and I told her I was from Capital Baptist Church, asked if she knew she was going to heaven when she died. And she said, you want the people next door. That's who you're looking for right there. She did. She said that to me. You're looking for them right over here. They really need you over there. And I talked to her. She wasn't even saved. She didn't realize her condition. And maybe you're sitting here today and you think I'm fine with God and I'm okay because I've never done anything that bad. I've never committed murder. I've never done drugs. I've never been to jail. And I'm not that bad. Certainly God would accept me into heaven. You're wrong.
Amen.
Because the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I hope and pray to God today that you realize today that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. So today, we're done right here. I want to ask you the question. How will you die? Will you die in Christ and go to heaven? Or will you die in your sins and spend eternity in hell? You may want to go to heaven. But until you realize and believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and that He was the perfect, holy, sinless God in the flesh that can save you, and that your spiritual condition without Him is lost and receive Him as your Savior. If you don't admit those things, then you will die in your sins if you don't change your mind before you die. Why in the world would you die in your sins if you don't have to? Jesus Christ offers salvation free. No one's asking you to join a church, get baptized, change your life. He will take you as you are. He offers to you free salvation if you simply believe those things that I just mentioned here this morning. Don't leave this place and leave this earth dying in your sins.
Amen.
Let's pray together.